Psalm 32, verses 1 to 11. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all of you who are upright in heart. Now, our reading from the New Testament is Matthew 4, verses 1 to 11, which should be the same. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. Amen.
Thanks, Bev. It was exactly as my Bible, Bev.
Oh, very.
All right. Let's just pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we've just heard your word read, and we just ask that as we now meditate upon that word, that you might open our hearts and minds to the message. And these things I pray in the name of your Son and our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So as I mentioned earlier, today is the first Sunday in Lent. That's the 40 days from Ash Wednesday up until Easter. It's meant to be a time of reflection and preparation before the celebration of Easter. And by observing the 40 days of Lent, Christians replicate Christ's sacrifice and withdrawal into the desert, which is the subject of our text today from the Gospel according to Matthew. We may have, or you may have, observed Shrove Tuesday this last week, when in preparation for fasting and prayer, we traditionally would have cooked up most foods and possibly cooked pancakes to use up a lot of the perishable foods in our fridge or pantry. As a child growing up, our family called the day Pancake Tuesday, which I think was just an excuse to have lovely crepes with sugar and lemon juice on them. I'm not sure about it preparing us for prayer and penitence. But anyway... So we then have Ash Wednesday, the first day of Lent, when Christians might show repentance and mourning for their sins because they and we believe that Christ died for them. So before I go to our main text, I want to just touch briefly on Psalm 32. We are looking at King David as he struggles with personal sins or transgressions, and I think, I don't know what you think, but possibly as a result of temptation. But the psalm exhales to us that even if we are heavy laden with sin, if we believe in God's unfailing love and confess these to God, we follow God's instructions and directions, we are forgiven. The wicked non-believers will have many woes where we can rejoice and be glad when we sing with an upright heart. So what's the worst temptation or that can torment a Christian? If you give that question a churn in your brain and see what comes to the top, I would surmise that the one that probably, in terms of mankind, that will come to the top is our weakness with sexual temptation. And there's plenty of variations to that in that field, and I'm not going to go there. Many others would suggest it's being corrupted by money or by power. Some might reckon it's insincerity or betrayal. Others might put self-righteousness on top of the list, and so we could go on. We ask the question, is it one temptation or three? Today I want to suggest to you that the worst temptation for a believer today may be the same one which Jesus faced when he spent his 40 days in the wilderness. Did I say the one temptation? Yes, I did. But I want to remind you that Jesus actually endured three temptations, not one. We talk about the temptation of Jesus, but the reading in Matthew gives us three temptations. Just to remind you, and as Lena alluded to in her children's address, the temptation was to turn stones into bread. It was to leap from the tower of the temple. It was to worship the devil and rule the world. You are right that these three things are mentioned in the gospel story of our Lord's temptation. What I'm going to suggest to you is that those three things are all about the same one temptation. Before I enlarge on my suggestion, I put it to you, if the temptations of Jesus do revolve around turning stones into bread, jumping from a tower, or ruling the world, then his temptations are rather exotic and unreal and compared with mine in everyday life, or I suspect compared with you good people here today. For example, I don't think that a hypothetical police officer faced with the lure of a large bribe would find much affinity with Jesus' kind of temptations. Nor would a family man confronted with, I love this word, a femme fatale, who's away on business, that those temptations would affect him. Nor would a young nurse perhaps being pressured to cover up some medical malpractice on which she or he has stumbled. Nor would a Christian who is tempted to betray the faith in order to be popular with workmates. I have never turned or tried to turn stones into bread, and I'm sure you people haven't either. Nor jump from a temple. I hate heights. And bow down to the devil and rule the world. I think my temptations and your temptations are very common, homegrown variety. You might be wanting to retort, of course not. The temptations of Jesus were tailored to his unique and amazing gifts. I certainly agree with you about his unique gifts, but I think we're missing the point when we get caught up with the idea that there were three different special temptations. I believe that those three temptations we've been told about were really just one, coming from three different angles. What is more, I think, is that his temptation was in truth very much like ours. In fact, his one temptation is the one which I fear most in my own life. So let's look at what happened to Jesus in the wilderness. The clue, I believe, in this is in that one-syllable word, if, which occurs in the first two episodes. The if calls Jesus' faith in question, his belief that he is Son of God. The first episode, the tempter came and said, "If you are really the Son of God, order these stones to change into loaves of bread." The barb of the temptation is in the if. If you are really the Son of God. This taunt lays siege to the very basis of Christ's faith in his status as the Son of God. Doubt is the issue. Remember that this temptation followed directly on Jesus' baptism, when the Spirit rested on Jesus and the heavenly voice said, "This is my dearest Son, with whom I am very pleased." Was that voice real? Was the faith real? Jesus is tempted to prove his faith instead of simply trusting God. And then the second episode. Then the devil took him to the holy city, stood him on the tower of the temple and said, "If you are the Son of God, jump off, for the scripture says he will give his angels to care for you, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Once more, the clout of the temptation is hidden, like some diminutive plastic explosive, in the insidious little if. If you are really the Son of God, jump off. Prove yourself as the Son of God. Perform a mighty miracle. Again, the temptation strikes at the faith of Jesus, calls it into doubt. Are you really the child of God? The third episode is more complex, but I see it hinging on the same point. The devil took Jesus to a high mountain and showed him all the glory of the kingdoms of the world. He said, "I will give you all of these if you bow down and worship me." The devil argues, "Wouldn't it be wonderful if you, Jesus, could rule the whole world and bring universal peace and justice? If you are really the Son of God, surely you would be able to do that. Face it, Jesus, you're not God's son, but you're mine. Your faith's unreal. Forget it, mate. You're a son of this soiled earth, not the Son of heaven." There is one temptation at the core of each episode. It's a faith crisis. Jesus is tempted to doubt his status as God's true child. So then, what about us? What about our temptation? I would put it to you that we can identify closely with Jesus at that point. I regard the insidious if as the most dangerous of my temptations. It's especially dangerous because in many ways it sounds most reasonable. Does this situation sound familiar to you? A nagging inner voice addresses you personally. If you are really a Christian, why don't you and your fellow Christians go and feed all the hungry people of the world? Or do more for the street kids? Or do more for the alcoholics and drug addicts? If you are truly a Christian, you would have been achieving greater things than you are. Or perhaps the temptation comes in the form, if you have really been saved, why can't your prayers stop, for example, the bushfires and then the floods? Break the drought? Deflect a child from a motor vehicle accident? Or worse still, as we've seen this week, of incidences of horror in domestic violence? If you are truly saved, then there would be no limit to the suffering that you could alleviate. Maybe it's a third variation on the theme. If you are really a child of God, as the Bible says, why haven't you and your fellow children of God done more to bring justice and peace to the world? Or even, heaven forbid, peace in the divided churches? If you truly are God's child, there would be much more reconciliation around. In all of these cases, we are taunted in a way which hits at our faith, the core of our religion. It strikes at our status as those who follow Christ Jesus. The tempter says, as a Christian, as a saved person, as a child of God, prove your status. Prove it. I could add alternative phrases which might ring bells with some of you, as one who was born again, or you might see yourself as charismatic, or one who eats the holy bread and drinks the sacred cup. Why aren't you lot doing more wonderful works? If you say what you are, if you are what you say you are, then work some miracles. Even just one or two minor ones would really do. The moment that we fall, I suggest, for this temptation, we're in big trouble. If we begin to doubt our God-given status, the devil can walk us into a quagmire of guilt, of frustration, and finally into the depths of faithless despair. Our Christian status is God-given, not something that we need to prove or earn. Jesus knew himself as God's Son by the word of God, not by his own works. In his desert temptation, again and again, he turns to the scripture in answer to the devil, in order to know himself as God's child. He does not have to turn stones into bread, or give dramatic signs like jumping from the temple tower, or by ruling the world. He just has to have faith to trust in the God he calls Father. So it is with us. As St. Paul put it, by God's grace you are saved through faith. This faith is not your work, but a gift from God. God loves us in Christ Jesus and names us as his children. That's all that ultimately matters. God's love, outpoured to the uttermost on the cross. Not by our smidgen of love and good work. God's gift, not our performance. Perhaps you and I could now understand why I regard that insidious little if as the worst temptation. Fall from that and we lose everything. Defeat it and we can cope with anything. Suppose that I would be stupid enough to bust up my marriage by falling for that femme fatale. It would be a sorry mess. I had the pleasure and I think honour, a very good mate of mine contacted me this week and asked if we could have a chat, that his marriage for the second time is undergoing severe stress. He's having great difficulty in dealing with it, not through, as I gather, any particular action of his own, but I had the opportunity to offer him some counsel and support. As I said to him, well, I'm in my 41st year of marriage. No one is perfect. We all know our partners well, faults and all. And I said, marriage is a journey, not a destination. And sometimes that journey is going to take a different path to the way that you had hoped. But let's talk again soon. And he was really appreciative of that. So, am I going to go off and chase some femme fatale? No. One woman's good enough. Okay. So, but would my the situation, if I did that, would it not be hopeless as long as I still trusted in the saving love of God in Christ Jesus? Supposing someone in a moment of weakness embezzled some money and got caught. Publicity disgraced would you be with your name in the papers and your ashamed face on TV, as we see all too often. But so long as you trust God as your Father and yourself as his child, your situation is not hopeless. Or let's say in the workplace or in your social activities, you deny the Lord Jesus just as badly as Peter the Apostle did when taunted by a servant girl. Then you would indeed have much grief and shame to deal with. But as long as you retain your Christian faith, your fall shall not leave you hopeless. On the other hand, if you were to allow the tempter's if to undermine us, then we indeed put ourselves in a hopeless situation. Once we build our lives on the grace of God, God alone for our health and salvation, than we can cope with anything. Even if we should break under other temptation that affects our brittle humanity, yet if we retain our simple faith as God's children, for those whom Christ died, then God can still make something worthwhile and beautiful for our lives. No fall is irreversible. No life is ruined as long as we defy that insidious if. Remember and cling to the words from the letter of John. Dear friends, what kind of love the Father has shown us. We are called God's children, and as such we really are. Amen, and thanks be to God. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you that we do have the faith to defy that insidious if. We often are tempted, but we know if we follow your way, we will survive. Amen.